Unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be together on this day that our Savior was raised from the dead. The first day of the week to come together as the people of God. And we want to extend a warm welcome once again to those who are visiting. We have some visitors in our midst. I've met some of you already. I hope that you'll be able to stay for a moment or two and get to meet some more of us. But we hope that your being here will be a blessing to you in helping you to seek God and to know His will and to understand His plan for your salvation. And you know, that really segues well into what I want to talk about here to begin our lesson, to think that all that God has done in Christ is so that we can have that glory that we've been singing about, experience the glory of God forever and ever. And here's how one artist conceptualized the heavenly city that I want to use as a backdrop to introduce some questions that we're going to be looking at in a series of lessons that we're beginning today. Questions about what happens to us when we die. What about heaven and hell? Is hell real? Is hell conscious suffering for all of eternity? What will it be like to be in hell? And who's going to be there? What about heaven? What is heaven going to be like? We'll talk about that. We're addressing some things along that line, actually, in Bible class right now as we get to Romans 8 in a text where Paul talks about the coming glory and how it relates to God's creation and our redemption and the redemption of our bodies and the resurrection. But what is heaven going to be like? And who is going to be there? Can you know whether or not you're going to be there? Because, of course, that's the most important question, isn't it? When we die, do we go directly to heaven or hell? Is there an intermediate state where we wait and then only at the judgment do we finally enter into heaven or hell? Where exactly is heaven and how will we experience the presence of God for eternity? What will our resurrected bodies be like? We can't answer these questions exhaustively. There's still an element of mystery. There are things, of course, we cannot know, but what can we know when we think about the resurrection? Will we know each other in heaven? And if so, how could Russ McKee possibly be happy if he recognizes me and knows that I'm there too? I'm just randomly picking on Russ for some reason. Will there be degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell? Should we be afraid of the coming judgment? Well, of course, that all depends, doesn't it? And that leads us into what we're going to begin to look at now in our lesson. We think of this idea of judgment and the judgment of God. We're living in a culture, we just had a whole series of lessons using Romans 1 as our text, where Paul talks about the rejection of God. And we're living in a culture that's increasingly secular, where people don't like the idea of having to be accountable to anything outside of themselves. They don't like the idea of some standard by which they'll be judged, some objective external standard. So everyone wants to be free to determine right and wrong for himself, and that the great sin of our time then is to therefore pass judgment on someone else's beliefs, to pass judgment on other people's behavior. That's taboo in our culture. But the Bible does speak of judgment, and in fact, that there is going to be a time where we will finally, formally be judged before God. We call that, and the Bible calls it, the judgment day. So what I'd like to do is to think about this day of judgment and think about the judgment of God and what it means for us, at least to start to look at that. We're going to call this lesson, "There's a Great Day Coming." You know that line from the familiar hymn that's often used as an invitation song. There's a great day coming. Write that down if you're taking notes. Put that at the top of the page. And let's start to examine this concept of the coming judgment. And sometimes when I preach, often actually, I'll just have a single text and we'll go through that text together as we had last Sunday. In the morning worship, I had an exposition of Psalm 91 and we just went through that text. Sometimes even just a single passage. But then other times, I try to put as many passages as I can without overwhelming you. And this is one of those times where we're going to be going through a lot of different texts that I want to set before you for your own reference, for us to think about, to try to get the big picture. So this is one of these topical lessons where we're going to be pulling together a lot of passages and trying to hurry through a lot of texts. And we won't have time to really delve into any single one. So bear that in mind as I try to move through these passages. So what we're going to do is ask a series of questions here about the coming judgment. And first of all, the when. When will the judgment be? We know Hebrews 9:27 and other texts assure us that there is a judgment coming after we die. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So with the exception, of course, of those who will be alive when Jesus comes, and compared to all those who've lived over time, that would surely be a relatively small number. So aside from that exception, judgment comes after we die. Not immediately after we die, but what I'm saying is we're not fully judged in this life. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, he tells Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom or his reign. Jesus is going to judge when he comes, when he appears again. So that's when this judgment will be. And the Bible calls that the judgment day. Numerous passages speak of the day of judgment, like Matthew 12, 36, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So the Bible speaks of it as a day, a set time that is in the future and that will be experienced finally when Christ returns, the day of judgment. John 12, 48, Jesus said, those who reject him, they'll be judged on the last day. So in other words, at the end of this age, at the end of time as we think of it, that's when it will be. But we need to understand all opportunity to prepare for it will be gone once this life is over. So that's why we say judgment will come after we die, and that's why we have to be ready now. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24 when he referred to the end of time at his return. He says, stay awake, you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not allowed his house to have been broken into, he goes on to say. Therefore, Jesus' point is, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So because we don't know when we're going to die, we don't know when Jesus is going to come, we have to be ready now. So we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, am I ready for the judgment day? Are you ready, as we sing, for the judgment day? Because if Jesus were to come this very hour, or if, God forbid, we were to die this very day, all opportunity to be ready will be gone. Now, we have to be ready now because of when judgment will be. Now, why is judgment necessary? I feel compelled to say a word or two along this line. Because here we are in this culture where, in the secular point of view, there's nothing outside of you to judge you. You're the ultimate standard of morality. And so that whole idea that has come to dominate the thinking of our institutions and of our culture is because people don't like the idea of judgment, of being judged. And yet, we know there has to be judgment for there to be justice, right? So judgment it's necessary for us to be judged by God because God is just, because of who God is. Now, think of what's going on in our culture right now over the past year in our major cities. There has been a record increase in the murder rate, including right here in Houston, the fourth largest city in the country. There has been a record escalation in the murder rate over the past year. And one of the reasons is something I pointed out in a couple of lessons ago, but we've seen some tragic examples of it right here in our own Houston community, because judges are releasing those who've been arrested for violence, for assault, and simply releasing without bail, without having to make bail, without having to make bond, releasing those who've been arrested back into the community, just giving them a court date. No, normally you're held and there's some kind of bail that is set and you have to make bail. But instead, there's been this bail reform, this whole idea that, well, we're not going to retain these criminals. And so they've been released back in the community, and in case after case are committing additional crimes and are oftentimes committing murder, but who've been released on bond. Now, I've mentioned this many times, that I really enjoy true crime documentaries. I love Forensic Files especially. And we watch Dateline, Secrets Uncovered, these shows, and 48 Hours. But our favorite ones are the murder cases where a spouse, woman kills her husband or the husband kills the wife, especially if they do a fake 911 call and then later, they're exposed for that. And I love seeing the interviews, where they're lying through their teeth in these interviews. And then finally they go to court and finally there's justice. But a lot of times when I watch some of these programs, there are a number of episodes of Forensic Files that just enrage me, because there's some case where some poor young girl has been murdered and you find out that the murderer had been convicted of murder previously and served 3 years in prison and was released back to murder again. Now, what would we think of a judge who does not hold someone fully accountable for murder? What if it was your loved one who was murdered? Would you consider the judge to be just and fair if he just gave the murderer of your loved one a slap on the wrist and released them right back into the community? What if it was somebody who had been previously murdered, only to be released? See, we've talked about those kinds of things, and that trend is disturbing in Western culture. It's especially egregious in Europe and in Great Britain, but we're seeing it more and more in our own culture because of this ideology that we shouldn't hold people fully accountable for their behavior. But God is a just judge. Because God is just, He must hold us accountable for our behavior, and we can be held accountable for our behavior because God has created us as moral agents, as we say. We're created with the capacity to choose. Isaiah 7 and verse 16 talks about being able to choose the good or refuse the evil. And so, because we have that capacity, we can be held, and we must be held, accountable for the choices that we make. We see more and more in the secular perspective this victimist mentality. This idea that, well, you can't really be held responsible for your choices because you're a victim of history, you're a victim of culture or environment. We're slaves to our biology. We make we do the things that we do because of all the influences that are brought to bear upon us. Well, of course, we realize that we can be influenced and we do influence others. But we realize that we can be held accountable for our actions because we are freely choosing to behave the way that we do. We cannot claim the devil made us do it. We cannot blame our behavior on anyone else. And in fact, when we don't hold people fully accountable, we're not treating them with the dignity that their humanity demands. It's because God respects our moral agency. It's because of that moral agency that God gave us that we must be held accountable for what we do. We must be held to account because He made us as responsible beings who can either choose to submit to Him or refuse. And so, you know, what that means then is our choices matter and that our behavior is, in fact, that choice. And that means then that what we do now matters for eternity. See, if there is no judgment to come, if there is no accountability after this life, then what we do here is ultimately of no significance. What other people do to you, if other people wrong you, then there's no justice for that. And we can only try to bring people to justice, as we say, and our own attempts to render justice are imperfect. And many times we know that justice is not served. And we can commit evil and not be held to account. Think of the masses of humanity who have suffered untold misery and egregious injustices through history. If there is no God, if there is no judgment to come, then there's no accountability for any of that. But we know that that's repugnant to us. We have a sense of justice that cries out, things must be set right. Wrong must be addressed. And justice must be served. Now, we demand that. We long for that when we are wronged, right? In fact, I've seen in these true crime shows, I've seen cases where family has had a loved one murdered and they're waiting for the verdict. And it's a very dramatic moment and all the family is sitting there in the courtroom and they're holding hands together and they're waiting to hear what the jury is going to say. And the evidence is pretty clear that the person on trial has, in fact, murdered their loved one. But they don't know what the jury's going to say. And so they're sitting there waiting. Will there be justice or not? I've seen these cases where the family, it's absolutely agonizing. And then the juror comes out and the head juror says, "We, the jury, in the above entitled action, find the defendant, so and so, guilty of the crime of murder." And at the moment those words come out, the family almost collapses to the floor in absolute relief. And the reason there is such tremendous relief is because they feel that if this person is not held accountable for what he has done, then they're treating our loved one like his life didn't matter. And that's what people will say. It's as though, and when we see all the injustices that people have suffered, and there's been no accountability in this life, it would seem as though then that the victims' lives don't matter. But you see, judgment is coming, and there will be justice because your life matters. Your life matters to God. Every life matters to God. And what you do matters to God. What is done to you and what you do to others matters for eternity. So the coming judgment, in fact, is what gives meaning to our lives here. It's what gives ultimate significance to right now. What I choose to do today matters. I'm going to give account to God for it. And so that's why justice is necessary. That's why judgment is necessary. But of course, that's a matter of great comfort to us, but also a matter of great concern, as we'll see as we proceed and in the next lesson. Well, by whom are we going to be judged? God is going to judge us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the day in which God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul, when he preached to those philosophers in Athens, and he said, you need to repent because God is one day going to judge you by that one He raised from the dead, by Jesus Christ. He will judge us. God is going to judge all by Jesus Christ. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Matthew 25, I'm just going to put these passages up there, but Jesus, in the judgment parables He gives there, portrays Himself as coming and sitting on a throne, and all the nations are gathered before Him, before Jesus Christ. Everyone will be judged before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, the Bible ends as we come to the close of the whole story and the consummation of God's kingdom at the end of time. And there you have the great white throne judgment scene. And all are gathered before the dead, the great and the small. They stand before the throne, and that is the throne of Jesus Christ. Now, in the time that we have, let's run through some passages that tell us what's going to happen on the judgment day. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Well, let me suggest to you several things here. It will be, first of all, a day of separation. A day of separation. In this judgment parable, the sheep and the goats that we just mentioned a moment ago, where all the nations are gathered before Jesus, and we're told in Matthew 25, 32 and 33, He'll separate them. Just like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He's going to place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So in other words, not everyone's going to heaven. It's going to be a day of great separation. Right now, the saved and the lost are living together side by side in this world. But in that day, those who belong to God will stand separate from those who remain under the condemnation of God. And so it could very well be the case. Husband and wives, parents and children, going in separate directions, so to speak, for all of eternity. If we're not all right with God, we're not all going to be with the Lord. It's going to be a day of separation. It's going to be a day of vindication. Of vindication. And this was something we took comfort in as we talked about the escalating hostility toward the people of God in our culture and toward the things of God and the blaspheming of the name of God and the contempt for the faith that you and I hold dear. And we think about all the hostility and all the persecution, all the oppression of those who have suffered because of their faithfulness to God. But one day, vindication will come to the faithful, and God's name and God Himself will be vindicated. Jude talks about this in a dramatic way, citing apocryphal. He cites a text outside of the canon of our scripture, but he says it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones, His angels, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. You see? Now, that short little epistle of Jude is a scorcher, and it talks about the fact that, yes, one day, God is going to execute judgment on those who have spoken against Him. That's what I mean by this idea of vindication. It's going to be a day of wrath, a day of vengeance. Romans 2, 2 through 5, Paul talks about, he talked about the sin of the Gentiles in Romans 1, but then he talked about the Jews who had the law and perhaps thought that they were right with God because they were the covenant people. But he says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Notice he says, And so he talks about the judgment of God and how God's goodness ought to lead them to repentance. But then he says this, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath. It's a day of wrath. And our disobedience to God is like putting, it's like putting wrath in the bank. We're storing up wrath rather than treasures in heaven for which we will be rewarded. Instead of receiving treasures of reward, we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul assures the persecuted church in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. May God grant relief to you who are afflicted. They were suffering violent persecution. And he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he's coming to inflict vengeance. On whom? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction. We'll talk about this when we look at hell. Away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified on that day in his saints. And so that's why Paul said, when we're wronged, we don't return evil for evil. Romans 12:19. And Brother Baker was talking about this in his comments before the Lord's Supper. But beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we trust that the Lord will render vengeance. It's a day of vengeance, but not just for those outside of the people of God who are wronging us, but even for us if we turn from the Lord. See, there's a warning, Hebrews 10:29. Here the writer of Hebrews is warning those who are suffering persecution, who are tempted to give up and to turn away. And he said, they need to fear the coming judgment of God. How much worse punishment? He's talking about those who were punished under the old covenant, under the law of Moses. Then he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who's profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, who has outraged the Spirit of grace, for we know him who said, and then the same passage, the same quotation, vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in other words, the writer of Hebrews even addresses the church and tells us there will come a day of vengeance against God's own people who forsake him, who do not continue to be faithful to him. Judgment is coming. It's going to be a day of vengeance. And think of this. It's going to be a day of accountability. And we already talked about that. God holds us accountable. But think of this. Think of the scope of it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're all going to appear, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one might receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. See, we're going to give an account for the things that we have done. We're going to give an account for the things that we have said. Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, Jesus said, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Think of that. That there's a record of everything I have said that will face me in the judgment. Everything I've done. There is a record of my deeds, a record of my words, even the things that others don't know of, the secret things. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. God will bring every deed into judgment in every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. And our just God knows every secret of my heart. He knows the things that no one else sees. Paul said it this way in Romans 2:16. God, on that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. To think of that. And so nothing is hidden from our God. Hebrews 4 13 tells us, all things are naked and laid open. So we might be able to hide the things we've done wrong and escape judgment from the courts of this land. We might be able to do things and nobody else knows. But God knows and God sees. And unless my sin is forgiven, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account for that. But you know, in that day, it's going to be a time when our sentence is formally announced. It's not going to be a time of decision. It's not going to be where we come before the court as we see in these courtroom dramas, or as we see in these true crime documentaries, or maybe that you've had to experience in going to court, where you're waiting to hear what the sentence is going to be, and as though we're in suspense and we don't know. No. In fact, our fate is sealed at the moment we die. By the way that we lived, our eternal fate was already sealed and determined by the way that we lived and is set at the moment we die. And we will already know at the moment we die, we'll look at this in another lesson, we'll either enter into torment separated from God or into comfort in the bosom of our Lord, waiting for the judgment day, not for a determination. Again, our eternal destiny already determined by us. But it's a time when the sentence is pronounced, as suggested by, again, in that judgment parable in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about those who are welcomed. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those who are sent away, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's not a day of determination. You and I are going to determine what our condition will be in that day. But it will be a day when God finally announces our sentence. But for those who are saved, all of this seems so dreadful, so fearful. But for those who are right with God and Christ, it's going to be a day of reward. Paul talks about he was faithful and he knew his death was near. And so he could look at his life and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith, and so there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who've loved his appearing. See, when Christ comes and that judgment day is here, and the last day, it will be a day of terror for those who are lost, but it will be a day of rejoicing for the saved. And so we can look for that day with confidence and love his appearing. And that brings us to this question that we'll look at in the next lesson. Do I need to be afraid of the coming judgment? What if I'm struggling with sin in my life, even as a child of God? Do I need to worry that I'll die at the right moment so that I won't lose my soul? Should we be fearful of the coming judgment? Can we have confidence in view of the coming judgment? You see, that's something we'll look a little further at. But the important thing is that since this is a day of the coming wrath of God, we need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. See, Christ gave his blood to save us from that wrath. Therefore, we're told in Romans 5:9, we've been justified by his blood and will be saved by him from what? From the wrath of God, from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul wrote to the church, these Gentiles who had come out of idolatry, verses 9 and 10, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See, if you'll turn from the idols in your life, if you'll turn from the sin in your life to serve the living and true God, you can wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from that wrath to come. You can be delivered from that wrath and covered from your guilt by the blood of Christ. That's what you and I need, and that's what we want to help you to have. If you're not sure, if you're ready for the judgment day, please let us know. If you want to respond now, we'd be happy to receive you. But whatever your need is, there's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day? And if not, what can you do about it today? We'd love to show you. We'd love to help you. Let's stand and sing this song together.